There were so many people in that. I didn't think anybody would be here. I don't know how it's possible. But anyway, good to see you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you for being here. I really do appreciate it. And just, this never gets old. I love this. It's my favorite time of the year. And this is about my favorite night of the year. I got to be honest. There's nothing better than this. I love this time of the year because of football. One thing, you know, I don't want to say this, but my Dallas Cowboys won the NFC East quite handily, I might add. I mean, they just kind of backed into it, and no one else seemed to want it. And, you know, some of you have sent me the nicest cards and a few gifts. I appreciate all of that, but, you know, I've noticed something. Some of you heavy hitters, not one person has said to me, "Dave, if the Cowboys go to the Super Bowl, I'd like to take you and buy you a ticket." And I just want you to know there's still time. You know, it's not, Christmas isn't until tomorrow, so you can think about it and plan it. It should actually be a good time to offer it because I think you're pretty safe if you did. And then there's that Oklahoma team, that college team that's playing that other team on Saturday, I believe, and that's basically the national championship this year. And, you know, Trev's for Alabama and I'm for Oklahoma, so I just hope his spirit is not too crushed, you know. I'm really kind of concerned about him. But a buddy of mine, Truce Dill, a couple of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, we won our fourth Big 12 championship in a row. He bought two tickets for the Orange Bowl game, which is this Saturday, OU Alabama. And unfortunately, he wanted me to bring this up because he didn't realize that when he bought the tickets, it's the same day as his wedding. So he can't go. So he wanted me to tell you, if you're interested and you want to go instead of him, the wedding's on the 29th at Good Shepherd Church in San Jose, 5 o'clock. Her name is Rebecca. She likes to be called Becky, and she'll be in the white dress, and she's a really good cook. Dad wanted me to tell Trevor, and I didn't the first service, but he wanted me to tell Trevor that he went to the Sugar Bowl a few years ago when, you know, Oklahoma kind of embarrassed Alabama. And he said that there was this loud gunshot sound kind of Oklahoma thought it was a halftime deal. They all went into the locker room, and Alabama knew that it wasn't the halftime deal, so they stayed out there, and 13 plays later, they scored a touchdown. And you thought we were going to be spiritual tonight, didn't you? We want to look at this carol. We've been looking at different carols. This is the final in our series, and we just thought it would be appropriate to look at the great classic carol, "I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus," tonight. I mean, "Oh Holy Night," excuse me. "Oh Holy Night" is what we're looking at. Let me give you a little bit of the history. It was actually written in the mid-1800s. Think of that for a minute. And there was a parish priest who asked a guy in the town, a French merchant and poet named Placide Capéu, I can't even say his name, it's so French, asked Placide to write this poem about Luke chapter 2, and he said he would. He was a very good poet, but he wasn't a Christ follower. That's the interesting part to me. And he wrote this poem, and he loved it, and he asked a guy, a friend of his, who also was not a Christ, who was a rebel. They were both rebels. And he asked this other guy if he would write the music to it. So this song came out, and it was in the Catholic Church for many years. And then they discovered, words started getting out, who wrote the words and who wrote the lyrics. And they tried to put a squash on this song, but by the time they did, it was already a big hit. It was very, very popular, much like it is even today. Another interesting fact about this carol is that 5 decades later, 1906, a guy named Reginald Fessenden was a 33-year-old Canadian professor who did what many people thought was impossible. He put some stuff in his garage together. I know some guys like this today. And he made a makeshift generator, and he plugged in a microphone to it and broadcast the very first AM radio broadcast in the history of the world. It was on Christmas Eve in the year 1906. And what did he broadcast but Luke chapter 2, verse 1. He read the whole Christmas story. "In those days," he began, "Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And he read the entire story, and then he got his violin. He could play the violin too. And he played, into the microphone, the first broadcast across the airways in the history of the world, he played the song, O Holy Night. And I just want to talk to you tonight a little bit about a few of these lines from this song. And at the end, Trevor's going to sing it, and we're going to have a candle lighting time, and that's it. And I think that sometimes in our minds, we romanticize all of this. I don't know if we watch too many Hallmark Christmas movies or something. You know, everybody runs out. Man, they always bump into each other. Have you ever noticed? Oh, hi. Every movie, they're the same. And there's always a countdown in every movie. 10, 9, 8. Sorry, my wife and I have been watching a lot of them. But I think we get carried away with the manger scene, the nativity scene. We had one growing up. I think it's ironic looking back on it. I thought it was normal at the time, but we put it actually on the top of our console TV. It sat there. And you'd watch Gilligan's Island with the nativity scene on the top of it. It seemed normal at the time. But the reality is they had been on quite a journey. There was a 9-month, nearly pregnant teenager by the Holy Spirit on a donkey. They traveled somewhere between 80 and 120 miles. Likely her fiance is a teenager as well. It was a rough ride. It was a rough journey. When Savannah and I were about to give birth, I drove her in a Ford Taurus. We thought that was rough. Imagine being on the back of a donkey. You come to the town and you go to the hotel and they tell you there is no room. I'm telling you, that night was probably a lot more chaos than we imagine as we look at some nativity scene. I think there were some smells. I think there was some noise. I think there was a lot of stuff going on that wasn't organized. I think the Bible says that the cattle were lowing. I don't know what that means, but that they were doing that. And there was probably this young girl probably screaming her brains out. There were no doctors. It was an unsterile environment. There was no epidural. There was none of that. But on that night, she gives birth to the Son of God. And this song describes it as, oh, Holy Night. And there's a line in there that I'm going to give you several lines. One of them is this. This is one of the best lines in the whole song and the whole poem and the whole musical. The thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Then it says, the next line says, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I think those are about the best two lines in the whole thing. Number one, I don't know how else you would describe our world today. I think those are the best two words you could describe our world. A weary world. We live in a weary world. I mean, look at Washington, D.C. alone. The politics, the divisiveness, our allies, the shutdown, the stock market. I mean, the world is filled with tension, and it just seems like every year it gets a little worse. We think, well, this will never happen again. This is the worst. And then the next year it seems to be worse. And people are sick, and families are struggling. And I think we can relate to this phrase in this song, a weary world, but it says there is the thrill of hope. In the middle of the chaos, there's this, oh, holy night. And I want to tell you all here this evening, there is still the thrill of hope. If we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can still experience that hope. For centuries, they waited for the birth of the Messiah. And the day he was born, it changed everything forever and ever and ever. And suddenly, the weary world does what, according to the song? A weary world rejoices. That's what we need. A thrill of hope in our weary world. Because even in the chaos of this night, and the night maybe you're going through or experiencing, I don't know, there is a new glorious morn. There's a new day. There's a new opportunity, a new beginning. We all have the opportunity for a fresh start. And so I want to focus on that new and glorious morning. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sure most of you don't because of everything you had to bring in and all that and all you're getting ready to do, I want to read to you a little verse, or about 3 or 4 verses out of Lamentations. It's in the middle of your Old Testament. It's written by a guy by the name of Jeremiah, who was a prophet. And I want you to know the context of Lamentations is that Israel has fallen. Jerusalem has fallen. And the people are devastated. They are so upset. I mean, they could not get any lower than they are. And it's about 500 years before Jesus Christ is born. And Jeremiah is a prophet. And the name of the book is called Lamentations. It means he is lamenting. Today we would say he's whining. He's griping. That's the whole book. He's just griping about how bad everything is. But in chapter 3, it begins to shift a little, and he begins to talk about faith. He begins to talk, there's a turning point in his lamenting. And in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, I well remember them, and my soul is, can you say it out loud with me? My soul is what? My soul is downcast within me. That's what he was feeling. He had problems. There was chaos. He wasn't putting his hands over his eyes and ears and saying, nah, blah, 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 this didn't happen. He's facing it head on. He realizes this is a life-altering challenge that he's facing. Verse 21, yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I love this. He says, I call this to mind. I know it's probably not at the front of my mind, but I'm going to remind myself. I'm going to take this truth. I'm going to put it right here. I have to do that to myself sometimes. I have to remind myself of what the scripture says, what God is telling me. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Isn't that great? And he says, they are what? They are new every morning. Let's say that together. They are new every morning. I want to tell you, that's part of the good news. Verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want to give you a couple thoughts and just kind of ramble a little bit, and then it's going to be over before you know it. One of the things I wrote down in my heart and my mind is that a new day with Jesus Christ, what we all need, will bring you exactly what you need. I didn't say what you want, but what you need. He said, I say to myself. I have to tell you, sometimes you got to be the best preacher around. Sometimes you got to open up God's word and you got to call it to mind. Sometimes you need to remind yourself that God is good, that God loves you, and that he is your portion. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, what does that refer to? Most scholars believe it has to do with Moses leading the Israelites in the desert, and God said he would provide for them their daily portion, and every day they would awake, and God would send them bread from heaven called manna, and it was just what they needed, listen, for that day. It wasn't enough for today and a little bit for tomorrow. It was all for today. In fact, we read back there that if they hoarded it and tried to keep some extra, that it wouldn't last. In fact, it would actually rot. So God provided exactly what they needed for that particular day. Like in the New Testament, he says to pray like this, give me my daily bread. Just give me what I need today. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what God can do, and he said he'd do. I believe with all of my heart that God is in our tomorrows as well as today's. He's the God of today, but he's also the God of tomorrow. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're struggling with, a family issue, financial issue, a health issue, listen, God is here today, and he's also in your tomorrow. I'm not saying that he's not there. He is. But I need you to know that today, a new day, that you have the opportunity for his strength and his blessing and his goodness today. And tonight, maybe you're in the night, maybe you're in a struggle, maybe you're going through something and it doesn't feel like morning to you. I'm telling you, in a few hours, that sun's going to come up. And you're going to have a new day and a new opportunity, a new chance to connect. I wrote this down too. A new day in Christ brings hope to keep on keeping on. I mean, the thrill of hope in a weary world. Verse 25 says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Somebody said this, and I agree with all of this, that we as people can live about 40 days without food. Boy, I don't want to try that, but we can live about 40 days without food. Live about 8 hours without water. 8 days without water. I'd live about 9 hours. 8 days, they say, you can live without water. 4 minutes without oxygen, but you can only live a few seconds without hope. And I want to tell you, we have an epidemic in America. I don't know what it is. There are many of them. But we're lacking hope. The way we've been raised, the way our culture works, the way government works, I'm telling you, the way we're taxed, the way things are, the way things are on our neighborhood. I mean, sometimes people, they just get to a point, they don't have any more hope. They're out. You've seen it. One of the epidemics in our country is suicide. You know somebody who's done that. You know somebody of a friend who's done that. I read just a couple weeks ago about a bright, brilliant, academic, beautiful woman in the suburb of Detroit who she had 2 degrees. She was beloved by everybody at the station. She had a great husband, 2 wonderful kids, healthy kids. And she had eye surgery and it didn't go well and it was causing some pain and discomfort and she took her own life. And no, I mean, it's the whole community's rocked. And somehow we get to this point. It's common in America where we lose hope because we put our hope in the wrong things. We take it to the wrong places. We live in a weary world. This world is weary. And if you're not putting your hope in the right thing, folks, it's not going to end well. It can't end well. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold. I love that. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hold on to it, he says. You love that picture? We need to hold on to hope. We need to let go of the other stuff. We need to let go of fear. We need to let go of anxiety and stress and panic and doubt and hold on to hope. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't surrender. Don't cash in. I understand it may be dark for a while. Maybe night. But a new day is coming. The sun's going to rise. The S-U-N rises every morning. And the S-O-N rises every morning. What a difference a day makes. You heard of that? Friend, I want to tell you this. I do not have the vocabulary to tell you what a difference a day makes in Christ Jesus. I just don't have the vocabulary. I wish I did. And some of you need that difference. Some of you need to spend a day with Jesus Christ. Some of you probably in this room are not saved. You need a day with Jesus Christ. Some of you, most of you in this room probably are saved. You need a day with Jesus Christ, maybe to save you from some dilemma that you're facing, some obstacle you're trying to get around. He can help you. He wants to help you. I cannot fathom, you cannot fathom the difference one day with Christ can make. I think of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. He was smelling so bad, the King James says it best. It said, he stinketh. My wife said that a couple times about me, but Lazarus stinketh. And everyone had given up hope. But then Jesus came and said, Lazarus, I want you to come out of there. And Lazarus walks out. And I'm telling you, if Lazarus could get up here today and just have one line to say to you, he would say, I just want to tell you the amazing difference a day with Jesus can make. I think of the woman who had the issue of blood and is embarrassing and humiliating and she suffered for private torture for about 12 years. Every day thinking, maybe this is the day, this is the day. I mean, maybe I just, something's got to happen. I mean, this is unbelievable. Am I stuck with this? And then one day she saw Jesus, and she could just barely reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And she would tell you today that she could not have the vocabulary to describe to you the difference that one day with Jesus Christ can make in your life. There was that guy that was crippled from birth, 38 years of age, by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus walked by one time and just looked at him and said, "Hey, pick up your mat, let's go, let's walk." And he picked up his mat and he walked. 38 years. You know what he'd tell you tonight? On this Christmas Eve, 2018, he would say, "It's amazing the difference one day with Jesus can make in your life." Some of you are in a weary world right now. Some of you need the thrill of hope. Maybe in your marriage, maybe at work, maybe school. I don't know. Some of you are sick. Some of you know somebody who is really sick. I want you to know that our God is a healer. He may not heal exactly the way you want and when you want, but our God is a healer. And I want you to know it's amazing what he can do if you just spend one day with him. Some of you are suffering. Some of you are in darkness. Some of you are in the night. I want you to know there is joy that comes in the morning. Jesus was born because of that, so that you can have hope in the middle of the night. And that's why we have nearly every year at least one candlelight service, and we're going to have one right now. And you say, why do we do this? Because it symbolizes this truth we're talking about, that Jesus is the light of the world, and he came down here to make a difference. And a candle symbolizes that. How many of you put lights on your house this year? Anybody? About more people in the first service did than you. I don't know. How many of you went down Christmas Tree Lane this year? Let me see your hands. I did. Took my wife and my dog. They both liked it a lot. I breathed more exhaust than I ever have in my life. Lucky to be here. How many went over here to this candy cane lane thing? I don't know what they call it. I avoid that thing like a plague. I do not go over there. But I do the exhaust thing. I don't know why. We love lights because lights symbolize a new day, a new beginning. Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus said that we should take our lights and we should spread them. We should show the world the light. How do we do that? Well, we tell them about Jesus, but it also says that we can show our neighbors, our classmates, our friends, our family, we can show them the light by doing good things, by doing good deeds. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you in your coming days and weeks, no matter what you're going through, Let your light shine. Let your light shine. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word is in our heart and in our life and in our mind. And we can take that light and we can share it. We can share it. And what we do here in this service is really an example of how the gospel can be spread. And Trevor's going to sing and play this beautiful carol that we've been talking about, O Holy Night. And while he's doing that, I'm going to light three or four candles. And I don't want anybody to get their lighter out, okay? Those of you that like to have a cigar or cigarette or whatever, but most of you are in the balcony. Just kidding. It's just to lighten the mood a little. Don't be sensitive. I love you. But I want you to wait for somebody to light your candle. Don't light your own candle. Let somebody come and light your candle. And we're going to see this spread quickly throughout this room. Then we're going to have a word of prayer. Would you stand with me? And we're going to turn all these lights down here. I don't know why this candle here has been through several dark nights.